All right, let's take our Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10, for just a couple of minutes here. And then we're going to go back into the Old Testament scriptures. But I want you to start tonight, or I want to start you tonight, in Romans 10 and verse number 17. All right, Romans 10, verse 17. And you know this verse. We all have it memorized. It's one that we hear often, one that we think of often, one that I quote from this pulpit often. And the verse says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, now question, where is your faith directed? Where is it directed at? Or to whom is it directed? All right, the Lord Jesus, exactly right. You are trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. All right, your faith is not directed at me. I cannot save you. Your faith is not directed or aimed at the church. The church cannot save you. The only one who can save you is the Lord Jesus. So if you look at verse 9 of this chapter, you will see that Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Exactly. That's how you get saved, by trusting the Lord Jesus. All right. So Paul went on to say, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." I like that verse. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I was supposed to do that a while ago, and I forgot. "Shall be saved. For whosoever," so that means for you, if you call, it means if I call, anybody calls upon the name of the Lord and calls upon him with verse 9 in mind, all right, you're receiving Christ as your Savior. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so your faith is directed toward a person. It is directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, but now look carefully at verse 17 and notice something here. It says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by" what? The word of God. The word of God. Now that is something very important. I want you to remember that, and I'm going to explain to you and show you how the Lord Jesus, as presented in the Bible, I'm going to show you how the Lord Jesus and how the scriptures tie together one with another in conveying to us and explaining to us how we can be saved. All right, so I want to call my message tonight, Christ, the Living Word. Christ, the Living Word. All right, let's pray real quick and end the message. Father, we ask now for your blessing to be upon the Word of God as I teach and preach the message tonight. I pray that you will equip me and help me. I pray that what is said will be an encouragement and a blessing. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to see the point that I want to make, to understand the point that I want to make, And that we'll go from here realizing just how wonderful our Savior is. But Father, also realize how wonderful the Word of God is. So bless us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I have been, I started last week preaching, teaching you on Wednesday nights here about Christ pictured in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament primarily, and primarily in the book of Genesis. All right, and what I showed you last week was the fact that the Lord Jesus is all over the Old Testament Scriptures. He's there in shadow. He's there in type. He is there in picture. All right, you're not going to read where he was virgin born and physically came into this world back in the Old Testament, but you will read that he was coming. And so he's there. Even though he is not physically there, he does not come until you get to the New Testament. But the figures, the pictures, the types, the shadows, they're all there. Everywhere you look on the pages of the Old Testament Scriptures, there you're going to find somewhere on the page our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, do you remember that old family album that was in your grandparents' living room on the coffee table? How many of you remember that? You had one? Did you have one? All right, I did. We did. I thought everybody had one. If I'd have known you didn't have one, I wouldn't have used this illustration. But I think you'll get my meaning anyway. But we had one. It was so old and so stuffed with pictures that you had to really be careful with it. The pages would just snap out. I mean, it was so old. And I used to thumb through that thing all the time. When I couldn't go outside, when it was snowing and cold or whatever, and I was up at my aunt's house where I spent a lot of time when I was a child because my mom was so sick. And so I remember that photo album and sitting there for literally hours on end and finding out who all these people were until I knew who all of those people were. Because, you just look at a picture, most of them were dead. And so I didn't know who they were. And so my aunt would tell me, oh, well, this is so-and-so, and he is your uncle, and he's your great uncle. No, he's your great great uncle, she would say. And she'd stutter through all of it until she figured out exactly who they were. And then she'd tell me their names and what they did and how many kids they had. And it was a good way to be entertained when you couldn't go outside. And I remember that there was an old tintype picture of my great grandfather and my great grandmother. There were individual pictures of them, but then there was a picture of them standing together. And for some reason, back in those days, nobody ever smiled. Was I the only one that remembered that? No, nobody ever smiled. They never smiled. I don't know if they didn't have anything to smile about or what the deal was, but they just didn't smile. So the image I have of my grandfather, great-grandfather, his name was Ephraim. Yeah, Ephraim. And her name was Agnes. Yeah, Ephraim and Agnes. Now, that's a different kind of name, isn't it? Ephraim. I don't think they were Jewish, but his name was Ephraim. Anyway, And I remember sitting there and asking my aunt, did she know any stories about them? And she told me a few things, which I have long now forgotten, but because I was so little. But nonetheless, I sat there and looked through, and I could go back three generations and see pictures of my family. There were several pictures of my dad when he was in grade school, and then when he graduated from high school, and then when he went into the Marine Corps, there was a picture of him in his uniform. And there were also several pictures of my brother and me when we were infants and when we were toddlers. And I used to love to just sit and look through those or that old album and look at those photos, realizing that there probably were not any other photos like these. These were the only ones. I mean, I asked, does anybody have any other old pictures? No, these are it. These are it. And I remember saying, well, when you die, can I have this album? But I didn't get it. I don't know what happened to it. But I never got it. Now, folks, listen. Our Bibles are much like an old family album with its history written in a succession of pictures and photographs. Not literal pictures. You're not going to be able to open your Old Testament scripture and see on page 465 a copy of a picture of Abraham or of Isaac or of Esther or of David. You're not going to be able to do that. But what you can do is read these stories about them, which the Holy Spirit of God inspired, and you can learn them and then begin to see the Lord Jesus standing over here or standing over here or standing in just out in the open. I mean, it's just as clear as it can be. A picture like the Passover lamb. I mean, you can see that. You had to have a pure, spotless, firstborn lamb. All right, so what a picture of the Lord Jesus. He was the firstborn. He was spotless. There was no guile in him. There was no sin in him. And so all the way through the Old Testament are all of these verses that tell us and show us the Lord, the one who was coming to be our Redeemer on Calvary's cross. All right, you understand that? And so the Bible is just like that old family album that I used to look through. And Bible album contains a lot of snapshots, and it contains a lot of photos. But the one person who appears in almost every scene that transpired in this Old Testament, the one person who appears is the eternal, never-aging person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think that we can very well describe the Bible as an inspired album of divine snapshots of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. I think we would be safe in saying that. All the other characters in the group, in the group pictures, fade into the background as the Lord Jesus, who is the central figure of the Bible, just continues to step further and further to the front, allowing us to see him even more and more clear as you turn the page. You see, folks, This Bible that we have came to us over a period of 1600 years. All right? So they started writing the Bible, and they continued until the Bible was complete over a 1600-year period. Something like 40 authors. And many times those authors did not know one another. They did not get together and decide, you write on this and you write on that and you write on this. No, they were led of the Holy Spirit of God. And yet when you bring it all together, what you've got is a complete book, a complete snapshot of who your wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, is. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, I wonder how they did that. Well, it's called inspiration. And that's why we believe in it. You say, well, what would be the probabilities? Astronomical. That's what they would be. That's what they would be. If this Bible was not inspired of God, then for them to get everything and not contradict one another, not step all over one another, for them to get it all right, well, the percentage would be, I mean, you couldn't calculate it. You couldn't calculate it. And yet, here we have a book that's called the Bible, and it is a complete picture. Now, this Bible was given as a progressive revelation. I hate to use that word. A progressive revelation of one central person, and that's Jesus. It is a progression. It is an unfolding, if you will. All right? God, over that 1600-year period, unfolds for us the character and the purpose and the nature of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. So it is a progressive revelation. A preacher of the past called the Bible, and I quote, the unfolding drama of redemption. If you start in Genesis and go through the book of the Revelation, you will find an unfolding drama of redemption. Beginning in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, where we read that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and then bursting finally into full glory in the last book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, folks, this is an amazing book. And I hope you realize just how amazing it truly is. At the beginning of the Bible, we see the Lord faintly. We see the Lord sort of from a distance. We see the Lord Jesus kind of, you know, off in the shadows. But as the Bible is built, and as book comes upon book, and chapter after chapter, the Bible becomes more and more clear as a picture of the Lord Jesus is detailed more and more, and the end result is you see a perfect image, a perfect representation of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. It's an amazing thing if you read the Bible and think about it in that light. So as the Bible gives more and more close-ups of him, we recognize more and more about the details of his wonderful redemption. We just can see more and learn more. We will see, for example, about the blood. Well, where do you see that? Well, you see that all the way through the Bible, really. I think it was B.H. Carroll wrote a book, and he traces that scarlet thread, as he calls it, and he traces it all the way through the Bible, showing you that from the beginning, the moment man sinned against God, God introduced the Lord Jesus. And he introduced him with a promise. And then he illustrated that promise by taking a lamb. Now, the Bible does not say that it was a spotless lamb, nor does it say that it was the firstborn, but you continue reading over, and that is eventually revealed to you. You see what I'm saying? Progressive. It just over time until finally when John wrote, "Even so come, Lord Jesus, amen," we now have in our possession the Word of God, which shows us all about this redemption that was brought to us by God's Son. It's an amazing thing, folks. These close-ups of one person of Jesus are given to us by a lot of different spiritual photographers. But man, did they take some good pictures. And we're going to see some of those in the book of Genesis starting next Wednesday night. All right, now, let's start here in Romans 10. All right, everybody understand what I'm saying so far? You get it? All right, now, let me point out a couple things to you. First of all, I want all of us to understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. We need to understand why we have this Bible. We have this Bible so that we can understand our Lord's plan of redemption for us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, God's ordained method of revealing His Son to us is by the preaching of the Word of God through the hearing of the ear. If you remember over in 1 Corinthians a couple of months ago when we went chapter by chapter through, well, we went paragraph by paragraph. We went word for word, it seemed like anyway, but maybe not. But where is it? There it is. It says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, folks, that's why the devil is doing everything that he possibly can to discredit the preaching of the Word of God. That's why you will see on television the preacher is always portrayed as a dunce. He is always portrayed as a hick and a hillbilly and he has no education. He just nobody else would do it, so they threw him up there. And why? Because the devil does not want you to realize the value and the importance of the preaching of the Word of God. Do you know how I got saved? through the preaching of the Word of God. 4 Sundays in a row, listening to the Word of God and vowing, I will never go back. But I went back every Sunday after the first time I said, I'll never go back. And finally, on the 4th time, I walked down the aisle and got saved. So understand, folks, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So God's ordained method of revealing His Son is by the preaching of the Word of God through the hearing of the ear. And folks, that's why so many times you will come to church here and I'll say, turn to Exodus or turn to Genesis or, you know, whatever. And I will read the story and then I will tell you that the story, and then I will tell you how that story portrays the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because through the foolishness of preaching, that's how men get saved. All right, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks, that's why we need to be in church. All right, because you hear the Word of God when you come here, and therefore your faith is increased. I remember when I got saved. I was one of these people that, you know, I doubted everything. I was told everything in the Bible was wrong. It was false, and I shouldn't believe it. And you know, all this stuff was said. And I had an English teacher who thought that it was, he was an English lit teacher, and he thought that his purpose in life was to discredit Jesus and the Bible. I mean, from day one in that class. And so I had just gotten saved, and I ended up in his class. And so I'm sitting there listening to him rip the Bible and rip the Lord Jesus. And my preacher had told me, you need to read your Bible. So I started reading it. And then after a while, when he said something that I disagreed with and I didn't think was right, and I was the only one that spoke up, there were 22 kids in the class, but nobody spoke up. And finally, I raised my hand and I said, that statement right there is not true. He looked at me and he said, who do you think you are? I said, well, I'm a bit younger than you, but I've got enough sense to know that what you just said is ridiculous. You see, I had some learning to do. I had some growth I had to experience. That was not the right way to approach things. And everybody in the class laughed, and they thought it was funny, and then they piled on my side, and we all ganged up on him. And he said, now the reason I've kept saying all this is because I want discussion. I want discussion. And he said, I have criticized the Bible. I have criticized America. I have criticized the Constitution. I have criticized this and that. And the only reason I've done it is hoping that somebody would respond. And he looked at me and said, thank you for responding. He said, now let's talk. And I come to find out that he had made a profession of faith at one time. Now, he didn't believe what he did then, but he made a profession of faith one time. And you see, folks, that's why we need to increase our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You say, well, I don't get anything out of church. You should. You should. If you don't get anything out of it, you're not trying. I'll guarantee you that. All right, so faith, it still comes by hearing, folks, today. And it still comes by hearing the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. You realize that, right? Jesus is the Word of God. Hold your place right here and go back to the Gospel of John chapter 1 for just a moment. And I'll show you that Jesus is the Word of God. All right, Gospel of John chapter 1. And in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was who?
The Word.
The Word. Now you notice that word, Word, is capitalized. Why? Because the Word is the Son of God. The Word is Jesus. Now look at this. In the beginning. What beginning? What began? I'm not trying to trick you. Creation, exactly. Before everything was made. All right, so in the beginning was the Word. So who's the Word? Jesus is the Word, okay? So in the beginning was the Word, and that Word is Jesus. Look at it. It says, and the Word, and the Word is who? Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow. That's pretty great, isn't it? Now watch this. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. So way back before the earth was created, and before man was created, before the universe was created, the Word was with God. All right, now look at the next one. All things were made by, and here's how we know that the Word is a person. All right, all things were made by Him. Who's Him? The Word. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All right, now, hold your place right there, because we're going to come right back to it and go to the first verse of the Bible. Genesis 1 and verse what? All right, look at it. In the what? Beginning. There it is again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, so here we have a declaration that the Lord Jesus is the Word of God. All right, but He is also the living Word. He is the living God. All right? So He is the written Word, and He is the living Word. Do you see that? All right, now go back to John 1 and look, please, at verse 14. In verse 14, John says, and the Word, capitalized, so he's talking about Jesus, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation. That is the Son of God leaving heaven and coming here to this earth, becoming one of us, a man. All right, so the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Parentheses. And we beheld His glory. Now, who's the we? It's John and anybody else who saw Him. It's everybody who saw Him, including John, who is writing this. They saw His glory. Where'd they see His glory? Well, John saw it, you might remember, up on the Mount of the Transfiguration. Remember that? And then John saw it one day when they were out in the boat and the storm came up, and Jesus came walking across the water. Any of you want to try that? That does not work for us, but it did for him. All right? And I could go on and on. Every time someone was healed, every time there was a miracle, when John witnessed Jesus at the wedding at Cana turn the water into wine, he was manifesting his glory. That's what chapter 2 tells us about the wedding feast. All right, so he said, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So John said there was no mistake that the glory that we saw in him was the glory of God. You could not miss it, John says. And then he adds, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Man, that's amazing. But that's our Savior, folks. So realize he is the written word, the Bible, and he is the living word, the resurrected Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these two, the written word and the living word, the Bible and Jesus, they are two inseparable entities. You cannot separate. If you destroy one, you destroy both. And you can't destroy either one. Now let me repeat. You cannot know the incarnate, living Word, that's the Lord Jesus, apart from the written Word. You see, you're not going to be able to sit down in a Reader's Digest and have them explain to you how you can be right with God. You're not going to be able to look up, how do I get saved in the Britannica or the World Book. They're not going to tell you how to get saved. The only way that you're going to find out what you need to know about your salvation is right here in the written word. Because the written word is all about the living word. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Everybody got that? All right, second thing I want you to notice here. This principle explains the constant attacks upon the Word of God. You wonder why the attacks upon the Bible have been so vicious and constant. Is simply because the devil does not want this book to be authoritative in your eyes. He doesn't want you to see it as the final authority. Now, I will stand up here behind this pulpit. I don't care who's in the crowd. I don't care who's watching. And I will say proudly that the Bible, the Word of God, is the foundation upon which we stand, and that it is the basis for everything we believe. If we can't find it in the Bible, we're not going to believe it. Amen. All right, we're not adding to, we're not taking away. I don't stand up here and correct the Bible. Doesn't he correct it? I don't do that. And so, the attacks upon the Bible, though, through the centuries, through the millennia, they have been vicious, and they don't care who they hurt or even how much they hurt. They just don't care. The only thing that's on their mind is get rid, destroy the authenticity of this book. Put doubt in people's minds. Get the scholars to monkey with it. Get the scholars to stand up in their classroom and teach the little darlings that you can't trust the Bible. It's full of myths, fairy tales, and you can't trust it. And if he can destroy the authenticity, or if he can get the scholars to play around with the text and make it say what they want it to say instead of what God wants it to say, well, if he destroys the authority of the written word, then he also destroys the authority of the living word. Now, I pointed out to you several years ago when I taught you on how we got the Bible, but I pointed out to you that all of these 450 some new versions of the Bible, every one of them, was translated from what is called the critical text. The critical text. Now, this was translated out of what is called the majority text. You got that? All right, so 2%, 2% of the 100% of all the manuscripts, bits of manuscripts, what they call the uncials, which are the things that would be read in the church, like prayer books, things like that. And we have 5,400 and some manuscripts and or whole manuscripts or partial manuscripts. And so 2% were used to write all those new Bibles. You got it? 2%. And they call that 2% the critical text. Now, you know what that means? That means that 98% of what we have in this world, 98% was used to translate this. Now, are you going to go with the 2 or are you going to go with the 98? Well, if you've got good sense, and you can fill in the rest of it. All right, you see that, folks? And yet look at what the devil has done. Man, all the time, folks will come up to me and say, "What Bible do you have?" I'll say, "Well, I got the King James." "Well, mine doesn't say what yours says." And I keep Bibles in my office for that very reason. I really do. When I run out, the Lord provides somehow, and I get another box full of them. King James Bibles. Sometimes they're study Bibles, sometimes they're genuine leather. I mean, it would cost you $135 to buy them in the store. And they'll say, "What Bible you got?" And I say, "Well, I got the King James." They'll say, "Mine doesn't say what yours says." I said, "Well, come on up my office. I'll give you one. It says exactly what mine says." But you see, if a devil can discredit the written word, and did you know that of that 2%, The major thing they attack in that 2% is the deity of Christ. You say, what's that? That is the doctrine that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. So you be careful now. You be careful. All right? And listen, folks, this has filtered itself through the church. I mean, there are few and far between today, churches today, that still use this Bible. They're few and far between. They're few and far between. Man, don't you see how slick the devil is? When Jesus was here on the earth, there was no New Testament written yet. The only Bible they had was the 39 books of the Old Testament. And they are referred to as the Scriptures. That's what they called them, the Scriptures. These Old Testament Scriptures have been constantly called into question and brutally attacked by doubters and skeptics and unbelievers and infidels throughout the centuries. Libraries today are filled with books and papers and essays and magazine articles which boldly attack the Old Testament Bible, the Old Testament Scriptures, as unreliable, inaccurate, scientifically untrustworthy, or just plain outright false. They're everywhere. And this is filtered down to school textbooks. It has filtered down to into the classroom until our nation's school children have been taught not to trust the Bible. Don't you trust the Bible? They will say, the Bible is full of errors. How many of you have heard that? The Bible's full of errors? Every time someone says it to me, I go, find me one. Nobody has ever taken it from me yet. You say it's full of errors, well, find me one. Well, somebody told me it was. Somebody lied to you. There's no errors in the Bible. It's the Word of God. All right? They'll say, it's got mistakes in it. Name one. Name one. Well, the first five books of the Bible were not written by Moses at all. Yeah, they were. He signed them. He said he wrote them. Jesus said he wrote them. Why would you want to argue with Jesus? He's God. Surely you got more sense than that. Well, the Bible is, you just can't trust a thing it says. But the attack upon the written word is in reality all designed as an attack upon the living word. Don't ever forget that, folks. I'm not going to rehash what I showed you last Wednesday night, but I showed you last Wednesday night how the Lord Jesus believed the Genesis record. He believed it. He believed all of it. He believed the writings of Moses. He believed the creation account of Moses. He believed the flood and Noah and the description that was given about the character and the nature of men at that time and why God judged the earth. He believed in the account of God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We looked at all those verses last week. You see, my point is, folks, the living word and the written word are inseparable. They're inseparable. They are one and the same. You cannot destroy the written word without destroying the living word. So, what's the bottom line? Well, the bottom line is, it's all or nothing with the Word of God. It's all or nothing. You see, the Bible is from the beginning to the end of it, the infallible revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if it's not, then it is a worthless collection of myths and fables and fairy tales for the gullible and insecure and for the uneducated. It's either the Word of God or it's not. Which is it? Well, I believe it's the Word of God. You see, folks, it's all or nothing. The Bible is all true or it's all false. The Bible can be trusted or it can't be trusted. Which is it? Which is it? The doubters attack everything they can. Without any substantiating facts, they will simply say, well, the Bible says this, but we know that's not accurate. Now, how do you know that, Mr. Scholar? How do you know that? Were you standing right beside Moses when he wrote this down? And he winked at you and said, this is not really true, but I'm going to put it in here. No. You weren't. So the skeptic, the critic, the infidels, the agnostics, and all the rest, they will say, well, you know that Abraham, he was not a real person. Oh, it's just a bunch of stories. But wait a second there now. The written word says that Abraham was a real person who was called of God and was used as the man who founded the Jewish people. And then when the living word showed up, when the living word came, he spoke up one day and said to the infidels of his day in John chapter 8 and verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus believed that Abraham was the real deal. So why would any of us want to criticize and say, nah, it's just a myth? I'm telling you, folks, God's writing all this down. He's writing all this down. God's living word and God's written word cannot be separated. You cannot separate them. And the reason they are one, the reason is because they are one and the same. They are one and the same. It's just that simple. Now, let me show you one more thing. I hope this will clarify it for you, and then I'll be done. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning. Then John says, the Word, the Word, the Word. He calls him the Word all the way through. Now go to 1 John for just a moment. The book of 1 John. And look at chapter 1 and verse 1. All right, so it's a consistent theme here, the written word and the living word. Watch this. That which was from the beginning. Now, who was from the beginning? The word, the Lord Jesus, yeah. We've already learned that. Which we have heard, John says, I heard him speak. Which we have seen with our eyes. John said, I watched him. I saw him. I know who he is. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. You see, folks, the written word is the living word, and the living word is the word of life. Man, I'm glad, aren't you? I'm glad I don't have to earn it. I'm glad I don't have to work to try and get it. I'm glad that I don't have to go on some sabbatical and set up at the North Pole and for 3 weeks without any food. I'm glad that I don't have to sit down on the top of a coconut tree somewhere in the jungle. I'm glad that I don't have to get on my knees and crawl all over the church to get God's salvation. No, sir. The written word tells me that the living word is my salvation, ready to save. So thank God for Christ, the living word. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you now for what we have looked at tonight. I pray that it has settled into our hearts and stuck in our minds. And Father, help us to realize what a book we have in this Bible. And I pray that we will just want to know more. We'll want to learn more. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Father, this is why I challenge folks to come to church. This is why I beg people to come to church, because I know what strengthens their faith. And what strengthens their faith is the Word. So, Father, bless it to our hearts. I pray that you'll help us to go from here tonight with a better understanding of who our Savior is and of who our Bible is about. Bless now, Father, we pray.